Amen. Thank you very much, ladies. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 79, the 79th Psalm. Psalm number 79, the Bible says, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. They have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. This psalm was likely written around the time that Nebuchadnezzar did the final invasion of Jerusalem. As we've said before, there was much bloodshed, but it also ties into the thought of the previous two psalms. So it's not here by mistake. If you remember in the 78th psalm, we ended there with David becoming king. Well, this is the rest of the story. This is what happens when people continue in their sin and don't stop. And so what he's crying for ultimately is mercy from God. And tonight we're going to look at this fact, God, we need mercy. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the Word of God that speaks to our hearts, helps us to understand things about you, understand about ourselves as well. And God, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that we would see this great reproach that has been brought upon your people by your allowing the enemy to come in and destroy Jerusalem and take prisoners and kill many, leaving in the streets those who could not even be buried, and the horror that they see with their eyes. And yet Asaph, understanding the need of the people, knows that only mercy from you is what's going to help them through this time. And so I pray tonight that we'd get a good view of what your mercy, why mercy is required to go through these things. And God, give me unction, understanding, and clarity of thought, and then give us ears to hear. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So it's obvious here that there's been great destruction in Jerusalem. This was not something that happened in the days of David. It did happen much later. Again, written by one who is either called Asaph, the namesake of Asaph, or likely, which was very common, was a person who was a descendant of Asaph and a member of the group that did the leading of the temple worship. And this would be a psalm that was written to go into captivity. There are some psalms, several psalms here that we will get into that the those in captivity would sing, or they would relate to throughout the time that they were in captivity. And most of the time in every one of those, they're crying out to God for mercy. So what is mercy about? And there's a simple way that we explain it, but mercy the very word mercy is intended for those who have offended. So not everybody always needs mercy all the time, but those who have offended God need God's mercy. And mercy is God turning away judgment or turning away what is deserved because of the choices that were made or the sin that is made, and perhaps lessening it or just fulfilling His word, as is in the case that Jeremiah would say that after 70 years were accomplished, God would return the Jews back to Jerusalem where they belonged, and there they would rebuild the temple, and Isaiah had also prophesied that. So also God's mercy is God fulfilling His promise, His word. And in this case, in the case of Asaph writing here, he's viewing and he looks around and he sees destruction. And as we read that, you should understand that he knows that they need mercy because they are guilty. So the first thing that we see here in the first four verses is that mercy is only needed for offenders. When you're an offender, you need mercy. Now, let's get this out of the way so you can rest assured I'm not trying to say that God doesn't extend mercy to everyone. The fact that Jesus Christ died according to Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, is God exercising His mercy and extending grace for you to receive that free gift of salvation. So it is God's mercy that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, because that's God showing mercy. And none of us deserve to really even be breathing air right now. But in times, let's say, that we create a problem, and if you're younger, maybe you haven't gotten there yet. When you're older, you will have been there several times, or you may be going through it right now. You're in a situation where you know that what you've done is against everything that God wanted you to do. It's against the Scripture. Well, there's a realization here in Asaph's tone in this psalm that helps us to understand, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the attitude that we need to truly understand, obtain, plead for, and then rejoice in God's mercy. Because ultimately, it's not the final outcome, but it's the fact that God always shows mercy that we get to in verse number 13. So in verses 1 through 4, he voices before God what they are seeing, what they're dealing with. Now, God knows this because He's allowed it, but He admits here in acknowledging all of these things that they have done, this is their self-destruction. He's not blaming this on God. He's saying, this happened to us because you said it would happen to us. Now, how do you know that? Well, if you tie it back to Psalm 78, which he also wrote, you know that he understood the history of the Jews, the history of the children of Israel, and the fact that God extended mercy to them more than they ever deserved. And that at some point, God was going to fulfill His word that He spoke by the mouth of Moses that said, when you get into the land and you follow the false gods, you need to know there are going to be consequences, and they are now living these consequences. So instead of running away from or blaming God, he turns to God and he declares to God, this is what I see. The heathen are in your inheritance. The holy temple they've defiled. They've laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of the saints and the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. God, we're looking around. I'm looking around, and I see exactly. I know exactly why we're here. But I want you to know that everything that you promised, which these are all things he promised, would come to pass. All these things have come to pass. So he instantly recognizes, What we need is mercy. We need God to turn away from at least some of His wrath, because this is too much already. Now, think of the heavy sight, the burden that he's seen, death all around him. This is death in these days, and the way they left people with swords and spears, and these aren't gunshots. These are people that have been mutilated. You know, Brother Ron, why are you being so gross? Because we don't have a clear picture of death. Death, even in the, you know, in movies, or even when they show it on anything that you've seen, it doesn't seem near. We have a disconnect with the real rawness of death. Hence the reason that young people are pursuing shooting people up and killing people and stabbing them. Why? Because death really has no meaning to us anymore. But what he's seen is a stark difference between the celebration in Jerusalem and now the death that's all around. They don't even have enough people to bury the dead. So he says, God, we're a derision to the people. The heathen around us are looking around. They've laid everything in heaps. The temple, they've destroyed the temple. They've destroyed bodies. There are people being left in the open to be eaten by birds and by animals. God, this is more than we can bear. If you want to see the relative to this psalm, you go to the book of Lamentations. Because Jeremiah sees the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter number 2, he talks about the people being a derision. So this isn't new thought. This goes right along with the destruction that was going on. In verses 5 through 9, there's an understanding that mercy can only be provided by God. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. He recognizes here to verse number 8 that we are now in a different, this seems to be the popular phrase to use today, we're in a new normal. This is our new life. You go, well, brother, but that's what they call it, the new normal. Think of this, we're going to be dealing with death, destruction, poverty, no houses, no place to worship. This is our new normal, God, and we need, he says right there, we need your tender mercies speedily to prevent us. Preventing means to go before us in this. We can't go through our punishment without your tender mercy, God. This is where we separate the reality of praying to God and asking God for forgiveness and or helping us in our new normal. Maybe something's happened in your life where you have a new normal in your life, something you didn't plan for, but you know that you contributed to because of your actions, whatever they may be. Instead of hanging on to them, cry out to God and say, I need your mercy, your tender mercies to go before me. If this is my new normal, and it is, I need you now more than ever. Have you noticed that human beings, when things start getting rough and they begin to pay maybe a little bit of consequence for their actions, instead of turning and immediately confessing and beginning the process of getting things right, that they immediately start blaming and shifting blame? Well, where does that come from? Adam and Eve, that's sin. That's what we do. Here, he says, God, we can't go through this without your tender mercies going before us. That we're not going to survive this. We need you. It's much like Moses, the children of Israel, not going into the promised land, which we looked at in Psalm 78. And they did not go into the promised land, and they made God very angry because they said to him, you can't do what you say you can do. And then Moses comes before God and God says, I'm not going to go up with you. When you get there, I'll send my angel up before you, but these people are going to drop dead in the wilderness. I'm not going to go up. And Moses says, God, I I won't go up without you. Well, that's what Asaph is saying. I can't fathom going through this without you, God. It's just amazing to me how we disregard God when we need Him most. Well, this is where we learn that a person who needs mercy and understands that they've offended needs to go to God, because He's the only one who can provide the mercy. And the mercy He's talking about is a mercy that goes before you into whatever this problem is. And God is not just walking with you, as we often say, well, He was walking right there beside me, there's the footsteps, He was carrying me and all of that. Those are all nice poems and they're nice sentiments, but here's what He says: God, You're going to have to go before me. There's a big difference. If you like to watch football, if a team has a successful running game, it's because they have a giant offensive line that knows how to break through. They need those guys to go before them. A successful army has a point that the enemy is going to be broken by. I am enamored with reading about Civil War and the Roman wars and how they formed lines, and it was a bloody mess. But I will tell you this much: that's, they put their strongest, toughest men at the point. And that, so what I need is, I need God to go before me in this trouble. I know I made it. I know, God, that I deserve it, but God, I need You to go before me. I won't make it without You. Now, if you'll relate this to the tribulation, think about it. When the people are going through the tribulation and they begin to realize that these curses are from God, that these, all of these plagues and all of this stuff's going on from God, and they're all from God, isn't it amazing? The Bible says that they blaspheme His name. They turn from God. You know who else did that? Pharaoh. Why? Because there was not a realization that, you know what I need from God is mercy. And without God's mercy, I'm not going to make it. Why? Because to suffer God's wrath is far, we can't stand it. We're flesh. We cannot take it. Asaph is in a moment where he's probably surprised that he's moving through it as he's written this psalm. And he looks around and he sees all the destruction like Jeremiah did. And Jeremiah is weeping and lamenting for Jerusalem. And again, in Lamentations chapter number 2, he's talking about, God, Your mercy has to be more than this problem that we're going through. We can't make it without You. So it needs to be realized by the person who has offended that not only do they need mercy, but that God is the only one who can provide the mercy they need. So it's imperative we go to Him. And then in verses 10 through 13... wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold and into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. It should be known that God didn't do this immediately. But it should be known that God fulfilled His word, according to Jeremiah, that Nebuchadnezzar would fall; according to Isaiah, that there would be other nations that would come in; according to Daniel, that there were going to be several nations that took the place of Babylon, finally ending with Rome, which is still in existence. So God still hasn't wiped them all out. So what is He asking for here? Is He asking for immediate repercussions? He's just saying, God, we need You. So there are those that You said were reserved unto death. Could You let some of those people live? Now, this is a prayer. He knows that the mercy must come from God. And so He's asking God specifically for things that will be seen by the heathen. And then He says there in verse number 13, so we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. When God's mercy is shown, The heathen are saying, where's their God? When God proves himself and before the heathen and they see all of that, what should be the result of God's given mercy? Well, there should be rejoicing and praise because God has been merciful. So we've gone from needing mercy to going to God alone for mercy. He's the only one who can grant that mercy. No one else is going to give it. To now giving him praise for mercy. Now, if you go back into Psalm 78, and we'll just do it bit by bit in our memories here. If you need to flip back, you can go back to Psalm 78 because it's right there. It's really easy. But what did God show over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in Psalm 78? Mercy. Is there anywhere there that they thanked him for it? Look, is there anywhere that they stopped and gave him praise for it? That they blessed his name? There isn't. Because absent from most people that obtain mercy is praise and thanksgiving to God for the mercy. When you read the book of Revelation, what are the people, what will we be doing in heaven? Thanking God for his mercy and grace. It's amazing to me that we cry out for mercy, we even obtain it. We go to God and we say, God, if you could just show mercy, and God shows mercy and we obtain it. And we even invest and say that only God can give this kind of mercy. But what's very telling about human beings, and this is why you read your Bible, is to learn about human beings and learn about God. God's always going to be faithful to grant mercy. As long as you're breathing air, mercy's available, and so is grace. But what is typically absent from us is thanksgiving and praise. The children of Israel went into the land of Egypt. Came out of the land of Egypt. And they rejoiced when the enemy was killed. And then not very far down the trail, they're griping because they don't have any water. It is the idea that, God, what is the next thing you're going to do for me? So Asaph, recognizing that the sheep have a problem, the people have a problem, said, God, we'll give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. We've been given much as American Christians. Much. We've been given mercy beyond compare. Do you know what we're better at than praise? Complaining. It's hard for us to get along with one another. Yet we've all obtained mercy and grace from God exactly the same. There's no person in here better than another. I don't care what you think about yourself, you're wrong. You're thinking too highly of yourself if you think that you're better than anyone in this room or people even not in this room. Because you and I, not one of us, whether you were born into a Christian family, if you think you've lived a perfect life, you are not worthy of God's mercy ever. We need it. We certainly have to go to God and know that only He can give it. But the natural result when we receive it should be to give Him thanks and praise. And isn't it sad that He has to make a commitment? It's almost like this, that this time we'll give you praise. Now remember, these are written as songs so that when the children of Israel read them, they will do what they were told. Now fast forward to Ezra, where they come back into the land. When they get into the land, back into the land, they start building the temple. You got the older people crying because the temple that's being raised up is not as good as the first temple. And the younger people are rejoicing. And they're rejoicing because they see that there's a temple going up. And they do give praise and thanks. And we're going to get back into this Wednesday night. But one thing that's very absent is their consistent thanksgiving to God in just doing what He told them to do. You know, the best way to give God praise and show the heathen that God is God is to obey Him. so that they see that no matter what you're going through, even if you caused it in your life, it doesn't matter. It's time to move back where I'm supposed to be. It's time to do what I'm supposed to do. Asaph is saying, God, we're going to worship the way we're supposed to. We're going to give thanksgiving the way we're supposed to. We're going to lay this to you, and we're going to do it to all generations so that all generations can hear. Do you remember what the beginning of Psalm 78 is? That we're supposed to teach what we know about God and pass it down and pass it down and pass it down because it's not ours. We didn't create it. Man didn't come up with it. God, in the beginning, God, that's what we're supposed to be teaching. That's how we're supposed to be reminding the generations to come over and over. You know, the best way to do that is to obey God and do what God says. They're here because they did not obey. And Asaph knows that. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God lays this on his heart and mind that it's time that we begin to act differently toward God when he extends mercy. It's much like a child and you go to the store and you buy the child something nice. This happens to grandparents all the time. You go to the next store and what do the kids want? Something else. Now, they do thank you right after they get it, and then they break it, and then they need another one, or they need something else. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm telling you that's human nature. We are not people who immediately say, God, I deserve nothing. Thank you for your mercy that you would even let me live in America, that you would let me go to church. No. Why do I have to go to church with that person, God? Can't you take them out? Why do I have to serve with this person, God? It is our attitude. We've obtained great mercy, yet we show none. We have a problem. The problem is that we need mercy. To gain mercy, you've got to realize that God's the only one who can give it, and when you get it, you better be thankful for it and act accordingly. That's the conclusion he comes to here. God, the mercy that we need, that you will give, will continually praise you for your mercy because we are so undeserving. It's time that American Christians especially quit thinking that they deserve mercy and start realizing we do not deserve mercy. We're not worthy of God's mercy. What we deserve is God's full vengeance and wrath. And the only thing that stopped that is Jesus Christ. When you go to the New Testament and you see the New Testament writers, what are they constantly talking about in the church? We're all a body. So we all have a function. And we all need to pay attention and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Why do we do that? Because we don't recognize that we are so undeserving of God's mercy and grace. We should be so busy thanking Him and obeying Him that we don't have time to be mad with people. It's just sad. It's a sad part of human nature. It hasn't changed. I'm not saying Temple Baptist Church is full of this. I'm saying we're human beings. We're all full of this action. This is what we do. Why? Because we don't realize we should be devoured. But it's only by His mercies that we're not. We should be convicted and condemned to death, but it's because of His mercy and grace that we're not. We're so undeserving, God. We are so busy thanking you and obeying you and serving you and praising you. We need mercy. You know what? You know, when you begin to do that, then you begin to get in your mind, you know what? I actually need mercy to go before me every day. It is not going to get easier to live this life. It's already fairly ridiculous what's going on and what is going to happen. They're moving toward, I wish this was a Babylon Bee joke, but it's not. Do you know they're writing a Bible? They're going to have artificial intelligence write a Bible to correct religion in the world? Because obviously men started religion, and an artificial intelligence would be better at establishing a one-world religion than any man. Oh no, I read the whole article. I read the story of the guy who is behind all of it. I was shocked. But then again, I wasn't. When you know we're getting to the end of the world, how do you think they're going to bring people together? And what are they pushing more than ever right now? Artificial intelligence. You know how they're doing it? Saying that man is not capable of thinking like artificial intelligence. He cannot process all of this is their words, not mine, all of the truth. Only artificial intelligence can do that. You know what we need? We need God's mercy. And we need it to go before us. We need to recognize we need it, that He's the only one who can give it. And then we need to be so thankful for it that we just obey Him. Hey, listen, God is not an artificial intelligence. God is God and there is none else. And He gave us a book that tells us exactly what we need and who we are and who He is. Now, I'm not going to preach against artificial intelligence, but I'm going to tell you, we have all the intelligence we need, but we don't act very intellectual about it. What do you know about your Bible? What do you know about God in the Bible? Have you considered this week, just one time, how gracious and full of mercy God is? It should change us. It should make us thankful. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.